You have your Bibles. I'd like you to turn to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. We're continuing a series of studies that we began last beginning of the year in the book of Genesis, and we're looking today at verses 1 to 8. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. In a little bit, I'm going to ask you to read responsively with me these eight verses. But I have two words for us this morning at the beginning of the church year. The two words are leave home. And I want you to remember those words. I want you to turn to the person next to you, and I want you to say to them, leave home. Just do it right now. The person just saying, leave home. I want you to do it one more time. The other person said, the other person, leave home. Go ahead, do it right now. It's hard to leave home, isn't it? Not so much physically. We've had a series of kids leave home, either for college or one of them's actually gone, we think, permanently. We hope. No. That's a middle-aged joke, friends. Some of you are young, don't understand that yet. You will. But at a deeper level, leaving home involves more than the physical. It involves leaving what we consider to be safe and familiar in order to follow God. This day, this week, typically begins the church year. All sorts of programs for the fall and the winter and the spring begin from today on. I want to ask you, brothers and sisters, are you ready to leave home? By that I mean, are you ready to follow the voice of God and not just merely rely on what's familiar, what's safe, what's normal? Now you've got Genesis 12 in front of you. I'll read the odd number verse. You read the even number verse with me, and we'll make our way through verse 8. Genesis chapter 12, first book in the Bible, 12th chapter. I begin at verse 1. The Lord said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. Together, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram left, and the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, all the possessions he had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh in Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Let's pray again. Okay. Now, Father, we come from a hectic summer. We come from a summer, a period of time of going all sorts of different places. We're into the fall at this point, and the schedule seems overwhelming. And I pray in this hour, you'd allow us to cruise down to a slow pace so that we could hear your voice. Thank you for your encouragements along the way. Help us to hear not the words that I speak, but the words your Spirit will say. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's one of the great ironies of Scripture. I started to meditate on this during the summer. I said, my goodness gracious, God basically reverses the field here. The beginning of Genesis, which we looked at last winter and into the spring, God spends enormous amounts of energy to build a home for his people. He starts in Genesis chapter 1 with building an entire universe by the word of his power. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then he spends an enormous amount of energy creating a solar system. And then a solar system, a galaxy. And finally comes to moon and stars, and everything's configured in some way. By the way, if you're interested to know how that all works, you see, I'm not a scientist sort. I'm a literature guy. So Bob Royce is going to have a seminar on how the scientists look at Genesis 1, because he felt I didn't do a good job. You see how that works. Now, one of the Christian growth classes, those people, those of you that are number crunchers, I don't do numbers real well, I'm not interested, but that's what that's for. But God spends a great deal of intricate design and energy to create a home. And he places Adam and Eve in a garden. It's a wonderful place, don't you agree? Don't you wish you were there? It's better than my garden, you know how that is. Adam and Eve blow it. They're kicked out of the garden, and God ultimately starts to do some other things, to create places for his people. Even to the point of creating a place of safety when all of the people that he's created have ended up doing bad stuff. He tells Noah to build an ark. The ark is intricately woven, and as a result of the building of that particular place, mankind is saved. So in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, you see God's work again and again and again. Place, 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 place. Now you come to chapter 12. In this huge reversal, God says, leave the place. Leave home. Why? Well, as we said before in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, God's design is not for the things that surround us. God wants to have a relationship with you and me. He will do literally anything he has to create circumstances under which you call out to him and enter into relationship with him. So if God can't enter relationship with Adam and Eve and Noah and all those people by creating places, he then starts anew with this man Abraham that we'll spend most of the fall looking at. He says, among other things, leave home so that I can have a relationship with you. And that's what he's saying to us, too. He's saying, leave what you see to be familiar, safe, normal, because it's gotten in the way. In fact, historically, what people do again and again is they take the gifts that God gives them and turn them into idols. The gifts of home become a substitute for God himself. And I want to tell you that there's no place that that's greater the case than in 20th century, 21st century America. We are a materialistic culture where the gifts of the prosperity of our hands and of God's blessing have become obstacles for us meeting God. So God says to Abram, and he says to us, leave home. Because God wants to talk to us. God wants to enter relationship with us. And God will cause chaos in your life until he enjoys that rightful place of relationship with you. You ready to leave home? There's much at stake in this whole thing. In Abraham's case, God says in chapter 12, verse 1, leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. For Abram, this is a radical step. Because among other things, it's not just the loss of the familiar that God's asking Abram to leave. It means, among other things, the loss of family inheritance, because land and the transfer of land was the primary form of wealth in the ancient world. Basically, God's saying to Abraham, forget about the inheritance. I'm going to give you another land. But it's a land he doesn't see. It's a land that he doesn't own. Instead, he's saying, get rid of anything that you own, because my relationship with you is more important than that. And somehow or other, Abram believed that. It means, among other things, the leaving behind of local gods. By all stretches, Abraham is called out of Ur, the Chaldees, and he's not much more than the local resident, rather patriarchal, but he's a pagan. He doesn't know a whole lot about God at this point. He may have some of the stories that have been transferred from generation to generation, and he knows that somehow there's a God there, but there's not a lot of data on Abram's part. All he knows at this point is to leave, and I'm going to bless you. That's all that God tells him at this stage of the game. What he has to leave behind, which is the prevailing ideology, the prevailing religion of that day, is all the gods that had kind of territorial and occult powers for those particular places. Leave them behind, God says. Now you say to me, Bob, I don't have any local gods. Oh, really? Friends, in the last couple of weeks, the family life of Bob and Joanne McCoy has been thrown into chaos. We're doing our kitchen over. Do you understand what that does to you? At one point, we ate in our basement and had to go outside our house to go upstairs to the bathroom. That creates chaos. I am not, if anything, a creature of habit. I like things kind of the way they are, don't you? Leaving home for Abram would mean loss of status. He goes from being landowner to nomad, from patriarch to pilgrim, from the familiar to the foreign. And I want to suggest, friends, that anyone who God calls will ultimately be slightly out of sync with the land wherein they live. The big point I want to enforce again, God's sole purpose in creating and sustaining us is so that we will enjoy relationship with Him. He will do everything He can to develop and mature that relationship. Now we get to the point. Okay, Bob, I agree. God wants me to leave what's familiar so I can have relationship with Him. But how? Here, Abram becomes an enormous model for us. Look at the text again. Abram does, among other things, three things that develop and mature that relationship with God, and they're instructive for us. The first thing that Abram does is he believes what God says. He believes God's word. Can I enforce that one more time? He has a functional belief that this word is a word from God. One of the Christian growth classes we propose to teach is being led by Andy Bonner, and it's a study of a book by Josh McDowell called The Disconnected Generation. In it, there's a brilliant excerpt of a conversation that McDowell has with one of the young teens of our generation, our age. The conversation goes something like this. McDowell asks this teenager, "Do you believe the Bible?" The teen says, "Yes." McDowell asks, "Why do you believe the Bible?" There's silence on the other side. So McDowell persists a bit and says, "Do you believe the Bible is true?" The teen says, "Yeah, I believe it's true." McDowell asks the second question, "Why do you believe it's true?" "Well, because I believe it's true." Then McDowell zeroes in on the classic dilemma that's facing our age. "Well, if one of your friends didn't believe the Bible was true, would it still be true?" To which this Christian teenager responded, "Well, if they didn't believe it, then I guess it wouldn't be true for them." McDowell at that point makes this comment, "Ah, that's where we're different. For you, the Bible is true because you believe it to be so. For me, I believe it's true because it is true." The classic dilemma that our age faces is that we need to believe that this book is true regardless how other folk perceive it. But friends, it's more than mere mental assent to the truth claims of God's word that's important. It's a kind of belief that results in action. It's belief that results in our commitment to doing what God says. The first step in leaving home, leaving the familiar in order to follow our Father who's in heaven, is to believe his words and act on them. How does that happen? Can I suggest there are three things that Abram must have done in order to believe and put into practice the truth claims of God speaking to him? The first thing he did was he developed a listening heart. He developed an inner ear. Abraham heard and discerned the voice of God. One of the huge issues of our time is we become so busy, so filled with the stuff of life that we don't get quiet enough to actually hear God speak to us. Because God doesn't overwhelm us with himself. He speaks quietly. And he'll do what he can to do that. Sometimes he'll cause sickness, death, injury, or whatever, just to slow us down in order to hear. We need to become discriminating enough to be able to recognize the voice of God versus all the surrogate, pseudo, or idolatrous voices that would mask as the word of God in our life. So what happens is as God's Spirit speaks to us in predominant ways, we weigh them against the record of God's written speech in this book so that the two of them come into congruence. And as that happens, we hear, believe and obey the word of God. It's what it caused to leave home. Secondly, Abram had to decide that it was not just true, but it was worth taking the first step daily. We'll look at some of the geography of this in a little while, not today, but in subsequent messages. But what's interesting is this trip from Ur of the Chaldees to Haran to ultimately Canaan was a long trip, 600-800 miles. Abram's belief in God didn't happen one day and he says, this isn't kind of working out the way I thought it would. I'm going to go back. No, it was a belief that ultimately resulted in a daily recognition that God had spoken and he would go on with God. He decided to take the first step with God day by day by day. I'm amazed at the fickleness of my own soul. Some things become crystal clear to me as I'm studying the Word, as I'm here listening to folk during the summer, and all of a sudden I'm reading and listening and singing to these hymns, and all of a sudden it says, yeah, that's right. But Monday morning comes around, and all of a sudden I've forgotten. Each day, Abram decided to believe what God had said. Thirdly, Abram's life was one of characterized by being disciplined over the long haul. Some of you know that I'm getting old. I don't think that's true, but some of you know that. It's one of those deals, you see. And one of the things I observe happens is that folks start off well. They even continue well to my age, but a lot of folk blow it as they get older. I don't want to blow it. I can see that in crystal clear terms right now. But you know, it's real easy to rest on your laurels and say, I don't really need to leave home when I'm middle-aged. It's time to take it easy. It's time to rest. Let some other folk do the work. Now, this leaving home business and leaving the family, that's good for young people. They don't have anything to lose. Abram, 75! I thought about doing this, but I thought it might be too embarrassing to ask everyone who's 75 and older to stand. I won't do that. But understand that this call to leave home happens when folk have the most to lose by it. And I want to suggest, friends, that we're looking for models or folk who in their old age who are willing to leave home so we can follow you. You ready to leave home? All of a sudden, you see, I think there's a parallel conversation going on. I'm speaking one way and the Spirit's speaking another way. And God's Spirit is kind of working on your heart and your mind right now. And he's saying, oh, but if I leave home, I'm going to let go of that habit, that attitude, that sort of thing. This idea, I mean, God's Spirit is kind of pinging on you. Because it does me, you know. And so what seems like a great idea on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock at Groton Bible Chapel, all of a sudden, you see, some of us have been on the way enough and we don't really want to kind of commit at this point. So let me get to my second way in which Abraham starts to leave home. He not only believes what God says, but secondly, he builds altars in the land when he gets there. I find this fascinating, friends. In fact, one of those, we start to look at the character of Abraham throughout the book of Genesis, you find that no matter where the guy goes, he grabs some stones together and builds an altar. Even in this passage, mentioned twice. It seems like all Abram does is build altars. You know, I want to suggest that worship is the way in which we recognize our pilgrim journey. We don't own this place. We're just a passing through. But the nature of worship is a way in which it encourages us to see that there's something else at stake in life beyond the material. So Abraham uses the material things, the common events of life, the common stuff of his world, in order to have connection with the God who's beyond the world. You know, in Palestine, never been there, seen lots of pictures, there are tons of stones. See? It's probably the most common feature of the land. You don't have to go far to get stones. They're all over the place. A couple weekends ago, we were visiting our oldest son and daughter-in-law down in Amish country. They live down near Lancaster. Not Lancaster, Lancaster. That's the way this works. I will tell you, I've never seen as many cornfields in my entire life. Wherever you go, there are cornfields. I think if Abraham lived in Lancaster County, he would build altars out of corn stalks. There are just that many of them. The point is that Abraham uses the things of his world to transcend his world. And that's what worship is. There's a thin line between turning the worship experience into another form of idolatry. Some of us can worship the form and forget the person that we're to worship. So God talks to Abraham, and at every response where Abram's walking through this land that God promises to give him, which he never gets, Abram constructs an altar and he builds worship into his way of life. He uses the common places, common materials, even the common animals of the day in order to say to God, oh God, I believe in you, you're worth it. You are the one that's worthy of all my praise. And I want to connect with you because, God, I've left everything that's familiar. You're the only thing I can hold on to. And, of course, that's what God wants. He wants relationship with us. And worship occurs not just in one particular time and place. It happens wherever you are. So my first question leaving home this morning is, have you believed what God has said? Have you heard his voice? Not just the written word, but the particularly personal word to you personally, to leave the familiar, to enter into relationship with him. And secondly, in response to that, have you built worship into your lifestyle? Are you a person that's prone to give thanks and praise to God? G.K. Chesterton said in another comment, the atheist has nowhere to go when he sees a great day. Who's he going to give thanks to? Dangerous thing being an atheist, you see, because God is so great. Sometimes we're prone to say, what a great day. Well, who's responsible for it? The Christian, on the other hand, has multitude of motivators to offer thanks and praise to God. Is worship part of your way of life? That's probably a question we can ask each other personally. One of the ways to overcome the materialism of our age is to build thankfulness and praise into it. Well, I want to suggest that corporately we still have a long way to go in terms of being thankful and praiseworthy and praise-giving people. So when Abraham gets into the land of promise, and it says the Canaanites are in the land, that's recognition that the land is still owned by some other folks there. What he does is he stakes out the turf. He kind of marks out the boundaries. He lets people know that there's a new God on the block. And this God is not a local God. This God is all over the place. And so wherever he goes, he builds an altar. And that's similar to what we ought to be doing. We're taking back the land by offering praise and worship to God in our work, in our neighborhood, in our schools, wherever. And by so doing, we're leaving the comfortable and familiar to pursue the thanks and praise of God wherever we are. You ready to do that? Is your heart so overwhelmed with the goodness of God that you just can't wait to get to be with God's people in order to say, oh, Lord, praise you. Now, understand there's something else going on here. We suggested this a bunch of times before. You see, it's just not the story of Abraham that Genesis is about. It's the story of Moses with the people of Israel. Similar to Abraham, these people have had to leave Egypt. In some ways, they're not just driven out of Egypt, they're kicked out of Egypt. God conspires the events of Exodus to make sure that there's no way that they can go back home. So what the people of Israel under Moses need to recognize is their leaving home is not only something that's in response to the call of God, but those Egyptians don't want to ever see them again. And God says to his people, look, as it happened with Abram, so it's happening with you. And you see, not only just happens with them, it happens periodically throughout Israel's history. It happens throughout church history. It happens throughout our history. That somewhere along the line, God not only calls us, but pushes us out of our comfort zone so that we'll have a relationship with him. That's happened by believing what he says and by building worship into our lives. But there's a third thing that Abraham does. This comes one of the fun things that happened to me in my study of this passage. He tents out. If you look at the text again in Genesis chapter 12, there's a residue of another particular passage here. But in verse 8, it says in verse 8, from there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent, is the phrase in the NIV. By the way, there's residues all over that throughout the rest of the Old Testament and even the New Testament, such that when John in his gospel starts talking about Jesus coming, John chapter 1, verse 14 and following, it says that John came and he pitched his tent, is the Greek literal word. That Jesus comes and he tents, he becomes flesh and he lived among us. The word that I've used to describe this is a military word. It's the word bivouac. I was reading and thinking about some of that because we've done some reading over the summer. I read about the siege of Stalingrad, and then we watched a horrific film about that siege. The term bivouac comes from the old German, and it has a prefix, by, and we get the word to, and the verb form is wacht. W-A-C-H-T, which means to see or to look. A bivouac is a military encampment where people basically look two ways. You understand what's happening. It's a temporary outpost where people look to see where the enemy is, but they are also looking back at where the lines are. So that if something happens, they're able to, you catch the strategy, the strategic point. They're looking in two directions at the same time. Camping out is sort of that kind of occupation. We're not only looking out toward whatever's out there, but we also have a place to go back to safety, so to speak. And my suggestion here, friends, is that's precisely what God wants to do with Abraham. He's basically saying, look, I want you to be a dual spectator kind of person in this land. I want you to not only look at where things are all around. You got to know where you're going to live. I want you to live in the real world, Abram. You've got to figure out where to get water and grass for your sheep and all that sort of stuff. You got to do the mechanical things of life. But I also want you to have this other focus. I want you to look at me and see how I'm leading you. I want you to camp out in this land. And so Abram goes throughout the whole land. No part of the land of promise does he not journey through. And so what seems to be kind of this radical shift, somehow or other he's moving from being a city dweller, an urban dweller, to now he's a nomad, is done with a purpose, because what God's doing in Abram's life is he's giving him a kind of history so that God will prove himself to be trustworthy. And each encampment becomes a bivouac, a place where Abraham looks kind of with dual vision, not only what God's doing, but what needs to be done in the land. I want to suggest, friends, that that's what we're called to do when we leave home. We not only need to see what we need to do in the affairs of life, but we also need to see what God wants to do before us, behind us, around us, all around us. What is God doing in the next stage of our journey? When God called Abraham, he didn't call him to a creed. He didn't call him to a doctrinal position. He didn't call him to a ministry program or organization. He didn't call Abraham to a term of service. He didn't call Abraham to sign a Sunday school teacher covenant. He didn't call him to be a member of a church. All Abraham did was he called him to a personal relationship. That's what God calls us to. All the rest of this stuff is peripheral. This morning, my question to me and to you, to us all, are you ready to leave home? Most commentators believe that Abram was called from being an urban city dweller to someone who was a nomad for the rest of his life. That's why I, in some ways, like the term that we use for folk who are over 55, 60, they call themselves happy followers. That's a great term. That in the latter stages of life, we need more acutely than ever to follow the call of God. If it's true for old folk, it's true for young folk. Sunday school begins afresh next Sunday, and I figured I would turn us into a class, and all classes have object lessons. So I brought my object lesson for today. These are my tennis shoes. Isn't it great shoes? You like these shoes? I own these shoes. I paint with these shoes because they're very stiff, tennis shoes like that, you see. I also mow the lawn with these shoes. That's why they're green. They weren't green once, you see. They got white paint on it because our house is white. See that? Nice. These shoes have been to Africa. Have I been to Africa? How many of you think I've been to Africa? No. I came into ownership of these shoes because my son's roommate at Bates College took them to Africa. When they came home, they smelled so bad that he didn't want them anymore. That should tell you something about me, right? I'm not proud. The other problem was they were too big for my son. He wears size 10 and a half. These are 11, precisely the size of his roommate. So they fit me and I got them. But here's the point, friends. Although the shoes went to Africa, I never went. Even though they belong to me, I haven't been where the shoes have been. There's enormous concern I have in our study of the person of Abraham, that we will identify vicariously with Abraham, but we won't experience personally what happened to Abraham. That we'll try on Abraham's shoes, but we won't leave home in doing it. Brothers and sisters, we need not walk in somebody else's shoes. God calls each of us to leave home, to believe what he says, to worship him daily, to bivouac temporarily sorts in the land. You willing to do that today? Have you ever asked Jesus to come into your life first time? Say, oh Lord, never heard your voice until this morning. But I know that you're pinging on my life, my heart. Some of you have done it and have lost the first love, and you need to re-engage in worship to him and say, oh Lord, I love you, I love you, I love you. I want worship to be my way of life. You know what happens is the cares of the world and the problems with the fact that the Canaanites are living in the land, we'll talk more about them down the run. They're wretched sorts of people. They did all sorts of interesting things. But all those pressures of life become so bad that I've lost the love that drives me to worship. And finally, we fail to see the purpose of the journey in the first place. that we've lost that dual focus of doing work that needs to be done while keeping our eye on what God's already doing. You ready to leave home? Again, Father, would you encourage us to follow you only? Allow us to leave the familiar in order to follow the call of the Father. Father, I don't know how that all works out in the individuals of this particular room, but I'm grateful that you have what's best in store for us. Give us the courage to follow you fearlessly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.